Several weeks ago, when we were in the 8th and 9th chapters of 1 Corinthians, we saw the Christian life is lived by a new law that we have found in Romans 8, 2 through 4. And that's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And with this new law that we have of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we have also four laws that govern our lives. And these are laws that govern things that the Bible does not mention. There are several things, or a number of things in our lives, that the Bible doesn't say whether it's right or wrong. And so we have to determine by these four laws that God has given us whether we'll do that thing or not. And the first one, of course, is the law of liberty, and that's toward ourselves. This is found in the 8th chapter, the 4th verse, and 8th chapter, the 9th verse. We're at liberty to do as we please as far as things that are not mentioned in the Bible. If the Bible does not say anything about it, then we're at liberty to do those things. Then we have a law that supersedes the law of liberty, and this is the law of love. And this is toward other Christians. There are certain things that we do not do because it might offend some weak brother. And this is found in the 8th chapter of the 13th verse. So we're under the law of love because of this weak Christian. Then we don't do certain things because, as we said, it might cause them to stumble and to fall. And then we're under the law of expediency also, and this is found in relationship to the unsaved people. And this is found in the 16th verse of the 9th chapter, and also, well, the 16th through the 23rd verse of the 9th chapter, and the 10th chapter of the 23rd verse. We'll see that next Sunday night. And then there's also the law of supreme sacrifice. And this is toward God. There are certain things that are legitimate. It won't cause an unsaved person to stumble. It won't cause a saved person to stumble. But because of our extreme love for Jesus Christ and our desire to be a real testimony for Him, we deny ourselves of certain things. Now, Paul, in the case in point here, was that Paul did not get married because it would hinder him and would slow him down as far as his getting out the gospel. He was a missionary, and he did a lot of traveling around. He had no home. He had no place to stay. And because of his having to travel so much, he did not take unto himself a wife that he might be loose and foot loose and fancy free so he could get out the gospel in the places that he went to. And then we saw that takes discipline in the life of the Christian if we're going to produce for God. Now, this discipline is found in the 9th chapter beginning in the 24th verse, and we want to review that just a moment and then get into the subject for tonight. Now, we deny ourselves certain things because we have to prepare ourselves to do the job that God wants us to do. And Paul used an analogy here of an athlete who entered the gymnasium, and he would train there for 10 months. He would go through all kinds of strenuous exercises that he might compete in the Corinthian games there once a year. And all these athletes, of course, had to be a citizen. That meant you had to be a Christian. It's analogous to a person being a Christian to be able to serve God. You can't serve God if you're not a Christian. This is impossible. You have to be born again, and you have to have your citizenship. And, of course, that's very simple and very easy to be a Christian. And just trusting the blood of Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, as the payment for your sins, you have eternal life. Well, then you have to separate yourself. You have to go aside, and you have to learn God's Word some kind of way. You've got to get a knowledge of God's Word. You cannot serve God in ignorance. Now, you can, if you know a little something, you can serve God a little bit. If you know John 3:16, you can explain the gospel to a person. But just knowing John 3:16 is not going to answer all their questions, and there'll be a lot of people you cannot win to Christ if that's all you know. Now, you can win some if you'll take John 3:16 and use it. But you ought to grow, and you ought to learn, and you ought to get to the place where you are familiar enough with the Bible that you can move through the Bible effectively and know how to answer people's problems and people's questions. And that's the reason why we preach verse by verse and phrase by phrase and go through the Bible to teach you this. This is the reason why we leave the bulletin on the back side. We leave it empty so you have a place to take notes and be able to remember a lot of these things. And we've got some things tonight we want you to write down about baptism, because we're going to be talking about baptism. And some things that are very important for you to know. Unless you know this, then you can't answer people's problems or questions about baptism, because you see, there's not just one baptism in the Bible. There are seven different and distinct baptisms. And unless you know this, how can you answer a person's questions when they come to you and ask you about baptism? A lot of people say you've got to be baptized to be saved. Well, which baptism do you have to do to be saved? Which one of the seven? You do have to be baptized to be saved. Did you know that? But you don't have to be water baptized to be saved. You see, that's one of the baptisms that you don't have to be saved. A lot of people think so. See, they're just confused. They just don't understand the Word of God. They just don't know what it all says. They take a little few isolated verses out, and if you do this, you can prove anything you want to. In fact, I can prove you ought to go out and hang yourself right now. Because the Bible says, Judas went out and hanged himself. Christ also said, go and do thy likewise. And he also said, whatsoever you do, do it quickly, you know. So we can prove anything from the Bible, but it's taking it in its context. You see, it makes all the difference in the world. Well, Paul said that we ought to run the race. And you've got to discipline yourself. It's not easy to learn the Word of God. I wish there was an easy way to do it. I tried to figure out an easy way when I first got saved. I tried to figure out an easy way to memorize the Word of God. There's just no easy way. I've taken every shortcut I know, and there's just no easy way. It takes sweat, blood, and tears. If you're not willing to pay the price, you're never going to be an effective witness to Jesus Christ. Now, you may do you may hit a little lick here, a little lick there. You may do something bad. You may do a little something over here. But as far as being consistently effective for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to be effective unless you know the Word of God. When I was coming up, they said you couldn't learn the Word of God. Nobody could know what it said. So we were all deceived to start with. But if God had not meant for us to know what it says, he wouldn't have written it down for us. He wouldn't have given it to us. God's not the kind of God who's going to give us something we cannot understand. Now, an unsaved man can't understand it. Maybe that's what their problem was. They were all unsaved when I was growing up. So naturally, they couldn't understand the Word of God. The Bible says that the natural man cannot receive or understand the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually understood. You've got to have the Holy Spirit to understand the Word of God. Well, you enter this gymnasium, and you strive for the master. That means you compete in the game. And he's temperate in all things. That means you train. Now, this is the 25th verse. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Those people who enter the gymnasium and ran in those Corinthian games, they did it to get a corruptible crown, a little crown of ivy leaves or oak leaves. But we do it to get an incorruptible crown. When we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, when we get ourselves in shape, when we learn the Word of God and learn how to apply that to our life, and we go out and do it, controlled by the Holy Spirit and produced for him, God's going to reward us for this. We saw this in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Remember, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to reward us for what we've done in the flesh, whether it be good or bad. If it was bad, it's going to go up in smoke. If it was good, we'll receive a reward for it. And you've only got one life. It soon is past. Only what's done for Christ will last. The rest of it's going up in smoke. Now, you just remember that when you're out walking your daily life. If you're not doing what you're doing, it doesn't matter whether you're on a job, whether you're going to school, whether you're playing, regardless of what you're doing, if you're not doing that in the power of the Holy Spirit and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ doing it, it's going to be burned up one day and going up in smoke. And you see, that's my job as a pastor, as a church, is to teach you your work from being burned up, you who know Christ as your Savior. Try to salvage your life. And have a purpose there where it'll be worth fun. And everything won't go up in smoke. Well, we're going to have an incorruptible crown, a crown that cannot be destroyed. The 26th verse, I therefore so run, not as uncertain. Now, I'm not one who's just like a boxer who's beating the air. I'm not one who's running uncertainly or in the wrong lane. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I'm not just like a boxer who just hitting in the air, not trying to make that knockout punch. He says, I keep my body under. I toughen my body and bring it into subjection, into control, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word castaway there means to be disqualified. Now, what does that mean, to be disqualified? It means you're going to hell? No. If you beat at the air and you're just throwing punches and you're not doing any good, if you're running in the wrong lane and you're not running where you're supposed to run, does that mean you're not going to go to heaven? No. But if you don't train, you don't toughen yourself, you don't prepare yourself, you don't take the exercise, study God's Word, memorize it, and learn where you can apply it, then there'll be no reward for you. You'll go to heaven just as big as I will, or anybody, the Apostle Paul. You'll be there just as big as Jesus Christ will be there, but there's no reward. That's what it means to be disqualified or to be a castaway. It means you're kicked out of the gym and you cannot compete in the game for reward. It doesn't mean you'll lose your salvation. I don't want anybody to get this idea, because this is not what the Scripture says. Then he says in the 10th chapter, now moreover, brothers, I would that ye should not, I would not that ye should be ignorant that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, I don't want you to be ignorant like our fathers. Now, who is he talking about here when he says the fathers? This is talking about the Jewish race. This is talking about those who passed under the cloud and those who passed through the sea. Now, who passed on the cloud and who passed through the sea? This was the generation in Moses' day. Remember, they came out of Egypt, and the pillar of cloud led them by day, and the pillar of fire led them by night. And they went through the Red Sea. Now, this was 2 million adults. 2 million people. This was the nation Israel. Excuse me. Along with all the Egyptians who trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Every one of them came through the Red Sea was saved. And we learned from Exodus that this was a mixed multitude. This was Jew and Gentile. But they were all saved, every one of them. Now, there were 2 million of them. They all passed through the sea. And notice, and were all baptized under Moses. Now, here's the word baptized. You know, every time some people see the word baptized, they think about a baptismal pool. Now, I should have pulled the curtains and cut the light on so y'all could see it tonight. But that's not what it's talking about. Notice it says they were all baptized unto Moses. And actually, the word unto should read because of Moses. They were all baptized because of Moses. Now, what's it talking about? You see, of these 2 million adults, how many of them really and truly believed God? Do you know? Only three. Now, all of them believed God as far as salvation was concerned. Every one of them trusted the blood of Jesus Christ and that God was going to send his son, Jesus Christ, to take on flesh and to die on the cross and pay for their sins. Every one of them believed that because they all killed the Passover lamb. They took that blood and they put it on the doorpost, just like God said. And they believed that that lamb represented the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he was going to die for them, and that the death angel would pass over them, and they would not go to hell, but they'd have eternal life and go to heaven. But now, as far as God delivering them from those Egyptians, they did not believe God was doing. Moses did. So, on the faith of Moses, they all followed him, and they all went out of the land of Egypt, and they got there to that Red Sea, and what did they all do? Do you remember the story in Numbers? If they had a panic button, they'd all been pushing it. Now, I used to have one on my car. I used to have a little Volkswagen, and I kept a panic button on there, back in my... before marriage days, and I guess I didn't drive too slowly, but I never had a wreck except one time I went to sleep and I hit a sign, I centered it, and didn't hurt anybody. The Lord just taking care of us all this time. But people around me always hitting the panic button, you know. These Egyptians, these Israelites, they hit the panic button. They got there, that Red Sea. You see, they had the Red Sea on this side. They had the mountains here on this side. And here the Egyptian army was coming after them on this side.
And there was no exchange. There was no place to go. They had come out of the land of Egypt, and if you remember what they had, you realize why the Pharaoh sent his army after him. Remember, they had gone into all the houses and got a lot of gold and silver out of there. They had taken a lot of cattle with them. They were wealthy. Because God told them, he says, I want you to take enough wealth to take care of all the money you should have made in the 400 years that you've been serving down here. 400 years wages. Now, that's a lot of wages. And God says that they're going to pay you. And you go and take it. And they took it. And they had all that stuff with them. And here's this army coming down, and they're going to wipe them out. And they began to complain, and they began to gripe, and they're about ready to kill Moses. And Moses says, what we're going to do? And God says, all you got to do, Moses, is take your rod, and you just strike that post, that sea. And as soon as he struck it, remember, the sea opened up, and they all went through on dry land. And that's what it means. They were all identified with Moses. Moses was the one who had the faith. Moses believed that God could take care of him. Moses believed that God had told him to come out of Egypt. And I'm going to lead you, and I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to supply your need. They didn't. Moses did. And they all went to. So they were all identified. The word baptism here means identification. In fact, every time you see the word baptism, it means to identify one thing with something else. And in the Bible, as I mentioned, there are seven different baptisms. And this is the first one, the baptism of Moses. They were all identified with Moses, and they went through the Red Sea. The second baptism is found in Matthew, the 20th chapter, the 22nd verse. And this is the cup baptism or the cross baptism. The cup baptism or the cross baptism, and we don't have time to turn there, but let me just tell you hurriedly what this baptism means. Jesus Christ here was the one who was baptized. He identified himself with a cross. He died on that cross, and he paid for the sins of the world. He was identified with the cross. He asked Peter, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Was that talking about water baptism? No. He was talking about going to the cross and dying and paying for your sins. The third baptism is the baptism of fire, Matthew 3:11. Remember, John here said, John truly baptized you with water, but he that cometh out of me is going to baptize with fire. Now, what does it mean to be baptized with fire? Well, let me just give it to you in summary form. When Jesus Christ comes back to the earth one of these days, and we know it's going to be at least 7 years from now. We don't know how much longer than that, but it'll be at least 7 years when he comes back to the earth. He's going to come back and he's going to baptize every unsaved person with fire. What does that mean? They're going to be identified with fire or judgment. When he comes back to the earth, he's going to destroy every unsaved person on the face of the earth. Just like it was in the days of Noah. And how was it in the days of Noah? In the days of Noah, God sent a flood, water, and destroyed every unsaved person on the face of the earth. Now he says, I'm not going to destroy all the people of the earth, all the unsaved people of the earth, with water again. With water. He didn't say he wasn't going to destroy all the unsaved people of the earth again. He says, I'm not going to do it with water again. I'm not going to drown them all with H2O again. But he's going to baptize them with fire. He's going to come down and he's going to wipe every one of them out. He's going to only leave saved people on the earth. And they're going to go into the 1,000 years of Jesus Christ reign on the earth. And they're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. But he's going to baptize them with fire. Now, would you say that has anything to do with water? You see? Here we've got the cross. That hasn't got anything to do with water. We've got the baptism of Moses in the. They didn't have anything to do with water. All the people who had anything to do with water in that baptism was those who weren't saved. And those when after the children of Israel got through the Red Sea, remember the Red Sea closed and drowned every one of the Pharaoh's army. And not a single one of them was left. But they weren't baptized. They were drowned.
And then there is the fourth baptism, and this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you're saved. And this is found in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the 13th verse. We'll get, and also in Romans, the 6th chapter, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The moment you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins, you are baptized. You are identified with God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into your body. He regenerates you, and you're born again. And He not only does He come into your body, but He stays there. Remember from our sermon this morning in John 14, He says Jesus Christ was prophesied, and He says the Holy Spirit is with you, but He shall be in you. On that day, the Holy Spirit is going to come inside you. And that day is a reference to Pentecost, 43 days after He made that statement in John 14. He is with you and He shall be in you. And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're baptized with the Holy Spirit the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the baptism that saves. Now, these are all dry baptisms, and these are all real baptisms. Now, there are three ritual baptisms. There are three distinct ritual baptisms, and these are all wet. If you want to put a heading of these baptisms, you can put the heading up there, real baptism, dry. Moses, the cup baptism or the cross baptism. Then there's the baptism of fire. And then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Those are all real, and they're dry. And then there are four ritual baptisms, three ritual baptisms, and they're all wet, every one of them. And the first one is the baptism of John. In Matthew, the 3rd chapter, the first 10 verses, John baptized. And when John baptized, the people came to him. He took them down in the Jordan River, and they went down the river, and he placed them in the river, and they came up out of that water. Now, this is a wet baptism, and it's a ritual baptism. Now, they were identifying with what? Remember, it was a baptism unto repentance. They were to change their mind about something. Now, what were they to change their mind about? Repentance means to change your mind. They were to identify with the king and the kingdom. The king is here on earth, and he's going to set up his kingdom. And everybody who came to John and were baptized, they were identified with Jesus Christ, the king, and the kingdom. John says the king is here. The king is here, and he's going to set up his kingdom. And everybody who came to him identified with the king and the kingdom. And finally, one day the Lord Jesus Christ came along and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world." And Jesus Christ came up to John and he says, "I want you to baptize me." And John says, "No, I can't do it." Why? Because he was the king. How could he identify himself with himself? He couldn't. So John says, "I can't do it." He says, "You go ahead and baptize me, because my baptism is going to be a little bit different." And that's the second water baptism, the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is found in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, the 14th verse. And when Jesus Christ was baptized, he wasn't identifying with the king and the kingdom, but he was identifying himself with the will of God. You see, when he was baptized, he said, "I'm going to do God's will the whole time I'm here on the earth. I'm going to do God's will all the time, 100% of the time. I'm going to do it." And he did. And that's the baptism of Jesus Christ, which is unique and different from any other baptism. Because, you see, it was a different thing that we identified ourselves with. Or he identified himself with. It wasn't with the king and the kingdom as John's baptism was. And that was water. It was with the will of God. And then the third baptism is the baptism of the Christian. Or the believer's baptism. And this is found in... Well, I've got a string of verses here a mile long. Let me give you, just jot down about five or six of them. Acts 2, 38 and 41. Acts 12, 13. Acts 12, 8, 12 and 13 and 36. And Acts 9, 18 and 19. If you want some more, I'll be glad to give them to you. But in the book of Acts, as we go through the book of Acts, we'll see that When a person believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then they were baptized. Now, what were they identifying with? They were identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. This was a testimony, just like it was a testimony in John's day when John baptized those people who came to him. They were identifying themselves with the king and the kingdom. It didn't save them. It didn't help them to be saved. They were just saying, we know the king is here, and he's going to set up his kingdom. Now, the nation as a whole rejected Jesus Christ, and that's the reason he didn't set up his kingdom. The nation as a whole, the religious leaders and the nation as a whole rejected him. A few people accepted him, but most people rejected him. Therefore, he didn't set up his kingdom. He is. He's going to set up that kingdom one day. It's just been postponed. It's been postponed for 2,000 years. We don't know how much longer it's going to be postponed. But I guarantee you, on the authority of the Word of God, he's going to rule on the earth for 1,000 years, just like he said. There have been people who have scoffed at this and said, oh, he's not going to do it. Well, they scoffed for 3,500 years, or longer than that. They scoffed for 4,000 years, saying he wasn't going to come. He wasn't going to come and die and pay for sin, but he did. God said back in Genesis 3:15 that he was going to come, and Satan was going to bruise his heel. Well, it took 4,000 years for it to happen. But it happened. It happened 2,000 years ago. Now, I don't know how long it's going to take for him to come back. I know it's going to take at least 7 more years, but I guarantee you he's going to come. Now, you can laugh, and you can say that's foolish, and you can say I don't believe it, and that's perfectly all right with me. I could care less too, but that's your prerogative. But he is coming back. The Bible says so, and when he comes back, and you've not believed it, well, I'm not going to come up to you and tell you I told you so. I'll just sort of sit back and grin within myself. All right? The baptism of the believer. We identify ourselves with his death, burial, and resurrection. Now back to 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized because of Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now see, they were identified with the cloud. Why? Because of the faith of Moses. Moses was the one who followed the cloud. You see, this cloud that they had, the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, this was God's guidance for the nation Israel. This was God leading them, and as long as they followed that cloud, they were going where God wanted them to go. God has a will for you today. He has a place that he wants you to be in. Now, maybe you're here as a student, and God wants you at Mississippi State University. If he does, that's where he's leading you today. Now, when you graduate, he's going to lead you somewhere else. Maybe you're in business here, and God has led you to this town, just like he led me here. This was my pillar of cloud or pillar of fire, his leadership here to the Emmanuel Church. See? God leads us, and he led them. He led them to pass through under the cloud and to pass through the sea, and they were all baptized under Moses. They were all identified because of Moses. And they were where they were supposed to be because they followed Moses. And they were identified with him. And notice the third verse. And they did all eat the same spiritual food. Now what's this spiritual food here? You remember the manna came down out of heaven every day. When they got through that Red Sea, the manna came down. And 6 days a week it would come down. It would fall every morning. And every morning before the sun came up, the children of Israel had to run out of their tent. They had to gather up enough of that manna. And the word manna means, what is it? They didn't know what it was. What is it? That's what they kept saying. What is it? What is it? It tasted good. It had all the vitamins and all the minerals, and it had everything they needed in there to keep them alive and to keep them going and in good health. They would go out there, and they would bring them up into their tent. And when the sun came up, all of it that came down that wasn't collected, you know what happened to it? The worms got in it, and it began to stink and began to smell. and it all disappeared. And if they didn't go out before the sun came up and got enough to last them through the day, they just had to go hungry for that day. But now on Friday morning when they went out, you know they had to gather enough for 2 days. Because there wasn't any that came down on Saturday. See, Saturday is the Sabbath. And so it came down enough on Friday for 2 days, and you could take enough in there for 2 days, and on Saturday, all day Saturday, it wouldn't rot. It wouldn't begin to smell. But if you got enough on Thursday for Thursday and Friday, when the sun went down that night, that stuff would begin to smell and begin to stink, and it'd run you out of the tent. And you couldn't stay in there. You see, he gave you enough just for one day. He was going to supply your needs day by day. But then on the Sabbath, you see, they were supposed to rest. And they were supposed to gather enough on Friday for that day and Sunday. And here's the strange thing. For 40 years, every day and every week, the same thing happened. This was a miracle. They didn't have to work to get food. You dads would appreciate this. Didn't have to pay a penny out on something to eat. All they had to do is, before the sun came up, go out and get the stuff, bring in the tent. God was taking care of them. But you know how many people learn to trust God from this experience? Two. Only two. Out of this whole generation of 2 million adults, two. That's one out of a million that learned to trust and to claim the promise of God, that God's going to take care of you. Not only that, but notice the fourth verse. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus. That rock was Christ. Now notice here. They had enough water to drink. If we had time tonight, and we don't, our time's just about gone, we could go to the book of Exodus, and we could see there when they got to the Red Sea, what was the problem? Too much water. Remember, we said that there was this sea on this side, there were mountains over here, and here came the Egyptians asking. And there was about 2 miles of water across there, and no way to get across it. No way. Too much water. But God did what? He parted the water, and they all walked on dry land. They came a little later on in the 15th chapter of Exodus, and they got to the place of bitter water. They got there, and this water was poisonous. So they had the problem of poisonous water. And then a little later on in the 17th chapter of Exodus, they got to the place where they had no water. And boy, they really began to complain, and they began to gripe, and they began to get ready to stone Moses. And God says, all right, Moses, there's a big old rock over there, and I want you to go over there, and I want you to take your rod, and I want you to smite that rock. And when you smite that rock, there'll be enough water to come out to feed all the people, 2 million adults plus, and all the cattle. And everywhere they went after that for 40 years, this rock followed them. On their journey, wherever they went in that desert, if you know anything about the Sinaitic Peninsula, you know it's nothing there but just dry. There's no water holes around anywhere. And this rock went with them every day. This is where they went. And this rock was who? Christ. Christ is a rock giving, water giving rock. He'll take care of you. But these people never learned this. You see, they never did go into the gymnasium. They never got off to themselves and learned the Word of God. They never got to the place where they understood what the Bible was saying to them, and that God, when He gave them a promise, He was going to keep that promise. It didn't make any difference what happened. It didn't make any difference how impossible the situation was. That God is a God who can handle the problem. He's an all-powerful God. There's nothing that's too hard for God. But we don't believe this today. We don't believe God can take care of us. We don't believe God can give us a job where we make enough living and make enough money to feed our family and take care of our family. Do we? We don't believe that the money that God gives is enough to go around, so we try to make some more. We just don't believe that God's going to take care of this blind man. And when you say that, you're saying exactly the same thing that this bunch, this 2 million adults did. And you know what happened to them too, don't you? Their bodies were strewed all over the desert. They all died. Every one of them died out there in that desert. And we've been talking about on Wednesday night in Genesis. Like Abraham, was it Haran? Haran is the dried up place. Abram did not learn to trust the Lord. He did not learn to listen to God and to believe that God was going to do exactly what he said. And when you don't follow his instruction and do exactly like he said, you're going to be in the dried up place. And that's the reason why most of your life is such as it is. You're in such tough shape. You get up in the morning and you go to work so you can make some money, so you can have something to eat, so you can have a place to stay, so you can go to sleep, so you can get up the next morning, so you can go to work to make some money, so you can have something to eat, and a place to stay, so you can go to sleep, so you can get up the next morning and go to work. And you just round and round that old rat race, that old circle, you see. That's all your life is. And what's going to happen? You're going to be just like those Israelites. You're going to die in the wilderness. You're going to die in the dusty place. Your life is not going to have any meaning and any purpose. You're not going to accomplish anything for God or for yourself. And when you die and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all of your work is going to go up in smoke, and it's going to be a total burnout, and you're not going to have accomplished one thing. Why? Because you haven't gotten in the Word of God and learned to apply. Well, that rock followed him. God saw the problem of too much water, poisonous water, no water. We had the rock, and that rock followed him. This was a miracle. Wouldn't you say it was a miracle? For here's a great big old rock big enough to send water out, to have enough water for 2 million adults plus all the cattle. Now, I don't know if you know how much water cattle drink, but you ask Gordon Thompson out there. When they are thirsty on a hot day and they were in this desert and it was hot out there, man, they can drink you out of house and home. And they can drink a big old barrel full of nothing flat. If you've ever had to carry water to a cow, yeah, there's Mr. Sherman back there. He can tell you too how much they drink their leg dry and nothing flat. And they had a bunch of cattle too. And 2 million adults, plus the kids. This rock fallen, though, and this rock was Christ. The fifth verse. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. That's the understatement of the year. How many of them was he not well pleased? 1,999,998. I wonder if God's well pleased with you. Have you learned to trust him? How much do you worry? If you're worrying, you're not trusting the Lord. You worry about anything, you're not trusting. And God's displeased with you because you haven't trusted him. When you worry about something to eat or some place to go or something to do, or you just worry about anything, you're just saying, God's not taking care of me. He was not well pleased with that number. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. They were strewed out or thrown out all over that wilderness. They died, every one of them. And when they all finally, every one of them died except Joshua and Caleb, then they were able to go into the promised land. Now, these things were our example. God has written to us about this for an example. To the intent, we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, they lusted after a lot of evil things. They were very idolatrous. They lusted after these things. Neither be ye idolaters. See? Now they were idolaters. Now don't you be idolaters. Even as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. Now our time is gone, but let me just give you just a moment what this idolatry was. This is the worship of the golden calf. We'll be talking about this next Sunday night. The golden calf. and their idolatry and what they did when they sat down and ate and they drank and they rose up to play. Now, a lot of this is going on in our world today, even among Christians. Now, remember, every one of these people were Christians. They were saved. They all, when they died, they went to heaven. Every one of them. But that didn't mean they couldn't commit adultery. And when God got through with them, after they got back into the land and they committed adultery again, God fixed them. And you know today, you won't get a Jew to put a statue in his house or in his church. It just won't be adultery. It's carried over even until today because of what happened and how God disciplined them and God taught them. And you know, we need to learn some of this about adultery. We need to understand what idolatry is. I'm afraid so many of us have some of this in our lives today. Let's bow our heads for prayer.